John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Lots of stuff happening in John already, and lots of stuff happening in this passage, which is pretty a famous one, right? Coming up pretty soon, we're going to get to probably the most famous Bible verse in all of the Bible. I don't know why it got so famous, but by golly, it's a famous one, right? Anyone, people who've never been to church can rot off John 3:16, at least the numbers, or they know 3:16 from something. Maybe someone used it for something. I don't know. You can go to a football stadium and you'll see John 3:16, and we kind of like that verse. And so this is the context of what's happening in John 3:16. I'll never forget when I was growing up in the wonderful metropolis of Huachula, of which you'll get to see next week if you want to come with me to a Christmas. Hey, if I'm going to go to a Christmas open house, you got to come with me. All right. But when you get to Huachula, one of the things I remember about Huachula is we did these great big, believe it or not, great big like Christmas pageant things at the First Baptist Church of Huachula, in which I participated in all of them, which is kind of funny in itself, but whatever. And I remember one year before the Christmas program, I was in junior high school or so, and they had us in the chapel. The church had a chapel and it had a sanctuary or whatever. And they had us in there waiting to get queued up to put on our little robes and go out there and, you know, do our little deal and tell the story like the kids did today, only we're a little older. And I'll never forget, you're sad, but I was bored out of my mind. So I picked up a Bible and I just opened it up. And I was like, "Oh, I want to read John 3:16 because that's a popular one. I don't know what else to read right now because I'm kind of nervous and bored. And what else am I going to do? It's important, right?" And so I read it, and I'll never forget reading John 3:16. And I'll never forget going, "Oh my goodness, this is about Nicodemus. I've heard that name before." And it was at that time, and you're going to think this is silly, but as a junior high student, it's at the time I kind of realized, although I didn't know that at this time, that context is important. Like, you can't just take one verse and just run your whole life around that one verse. You gotta know what it's about. And you're thinking, well, junior high, that's kind of a funny thing to realize. But in that moment, I realized all my life I've been told this John 3:16. I never knew it was Nicodemus, and I grew up in the church. And I think at that moment, I might even confuse with Nicodemus and Zacchaeus. And I thought, well, he's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. No, wrong guy. John has been trying to show us the glory of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, chapter 2, and he's going to continue that. I mean, I think that one of the purposes of the book of John is that we may believe, well, I know this, he says this later on in the book, that we may believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. He spells that out for us. But what does that mean for us? It means this, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. John just wants to keep on harping that over and over and over again. And so we see that that's kind of one of the themes in this book. I think it's really the theme of the whole Bible, that Jesus would be glorified. And that his people, his bride, his children, church, whatever you want to call her, because Scripture calls them children, they call them bride, it calls it church, whatever you want to call her, but his people would do what? Glorify Jesus. Glorify him when? In season and out of season. Glorify him, as we learned in share group this morning, when things aren't going well, and glorify him when things are going well. And why is it that we can glorify Jesus in those times? Because he indeed is that good. Well, you remember last week the story was he goes into Jerusalem during the time of Passover. A couple weeks ago we looked at him driving out people from the temple. But last week we looked at this strange concept of that people seemed to believe in him and they didn't really believe in him. And the only person that could really tell that was Jesus. You remember? Because Jesus kind of looked in their heart and said, "I don't trust you. You say you believe, but you don't." And I said one of the keys to that last week was this idea of, they were really drawn or attracted to his signs. And there's a whole generation of us, maybe even myself, maybe even you, that are more attracted in the signs of the works of God than we really are God sometimes. And we sometimes wonder if there's really a God because we haven't seen a sign in a long, long time. We haven't seen a miracle and we're waiting for that. And I just got to be honest with you, I don't know that we're going to ever see a sign or a miracle. I can't promise you that's going to happen. And yet there's a whole generation of Christians that are trying to make signs and miracles happen all the time. And I think part of it is because there's this awkwardness and this uncomfortableness with God not doing big stuff. And I'm not saying they're manipulating anything because I believe they could be doing real signs. I'm just saying to us, here's one of those times, I think, in the scriptures where we have to rest in the ability and knowledge that God could do a whole host of things. And if he doesn't, he's still God. Will we still follow him? Or will we be looking for signs and wonders and miracles forever? Because what happens when they don't come? Well, that was last week one of the reasons why I believe that he didn't believe that they believed. Wow, that was a lot, other than he could look into their heart. But look at this week, because it's the same context. Remember, there's no chapter divisions early on. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, first of all, I mean, this is saying something big to us. This is saying this isn't just a regular Joe Schmo who just heard the story or saw a sign or a miracle. Look at, I mean, this is scripture. This is the word of God. This is inspired by God. Look at what it says of this man. He's a ruler of the Jews. This man is a Pharisee. This is an important man. Now, I've always been taught my whole life that he came at night because he was ashamed. And guess what? The Bible doesn't say that, does it? I don't know why he came by night. Could he have come by night for good reasons? I love how oftentimes we look at scriptures and we always look at it like negatively when it looks at mankind. I don't know that Nicodemus was ashamed to see Jesus at night. Doesn't tell us. I don't know that Nicodemus went at night for a good reason. I just don't want us to read into the text more than we should. Nicodemus comes to Jesus is what's most important about this text. If Nicodemus had been like Antonio, there would have been no going back for further clarification. I got to tell you, my university and seminary degree or program or any time in school, past high school, because in high school, man, was I vocal. But past high school, if I had a question, I just didn't even ask it. Ever been in those classrooms and like something's just gone over your head and you're thinking, if I ask, I'm probably not going to get it anyways, and I don't want to know, really. I'm so glad Nicodemus and Antonio, because I'm just guessing my own spirit, my own heart. I could just imagine Jesus doing all these signs. I'd have been like, well, that's cool, and I'd have gone on my merry way, and I never wanted to inquire of him. Here's the important thing. Nicodemus has seen something happen. Nicodemus goes to Jesus. He says to him, Rabbi. We've not really talked much about that term, and we don't have much time today to talk about it, but it's a very important term. In their culture, a rabbi is a teacher, but more than a teacher that carries such authority that you would consider him a master. We don't really have teachers like that too much now. Like I don't have any teachers I could tell you in seminary that I'd be like, hey, master, what do you want me to do next? No, I wouldn't have done that, of course. In our culture, to be honest with you, if we could be honest, I use that a lot. But if we could just take a minute and think about our culture, we don't really expect authority too much in our culture anyways. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why I would never talk to a professor that way. But there's something about authority. Here's Nicodemus, a man of authority, a man who's a ruler, a man who knows, at least should know, things about God, going to another man. He's saying to him, hey, I recognize you as authority. So he comes to him, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he says to him, okay, authority person, I'm coming to you as a person of authority, and I realize you're a teacher because I've seen the same signs everyone else has been seeing, and this is the conclusion that we have come up with. God is with you. And last week I said to you, one of the reasons why people who seem to believe aren't real believers because they're looking for signs. But here's another key to it. Look at what Nicodemus says. It says, no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. And here is a crossroad in faith, I would say. Is Jesus merely a man who God is with, or is Jesus God? I love Jake because, good golly, he's got his mama's personality, I would say. I love him, but I love how, I don't remember who it was. He said, well, you know, that's when God was born. I just love it. He's the same guy. Love that. He got it. All right. I don't know what else he's got or doesn't got, but that's key to exactly what's happening here. One of the reasons why there may appear to be belief is that people have some general good things to say about Jesus. And so Nicodemus comes to him and says, we recognize that God is with you. He's kind of missed something important. God, Jesus isn't the guy that God is with. Jesus is God. You know, Emmanuel doesn't mean God is with you, Jesus. Emmanuel means God is with us. So his name wasn't, hey, guy, who God is with. His name was literally, God is with you guys. This is vitally important to understand the gospel. This is vitally important to understand what God set to do on this earth. This isn't merely, I'll just be honest, this isn't merely Judaism as we know it today, where Jesus was a good rabbi or teacher and his teaching should generally be followed. This isn't, as the Muslims would tell us today, a good prophet of Allah whose teaching should be followed. No, no, this is God in flesh. What happened on Christmas morning isn't mere birth, all right? And this is kind of what John's been leading up to, or clearly said in chapter 1. What happened Christmas morning is this word that we don't really use so much, but it's incarnation. It's God becoming flesh. And so I don't want to correct little kids because I think it's cute, and I don't want to really correct anyone who wants to say that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. It's not. It's the day he became flesh. It's the eternal one who always was stepping into our planet in bodily flesh. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Thank God. When did he become incarnate? Somewhere around 2010 years, give or take some years, because we counted wrong. When was he born? Well, if we talk about what happened in the manger, we could say that day. But if we look at it in a real physical kind of way, Jesus was never born. He always was. He was always with the Father. Did he have flesh? Not always. All right? Kind of confusing, I would say. But here is the eternal one. And here's Nicodemus kind of missing the boat a little bit. And he's saying to him, hey, we know that you're a great teacher. Only someone who God is with could do the things that you're doing. And Jesus is not just a guy who God is with. God himself. So he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I love this because he's not saying to him, hey, you kind of missed the boat. God's not with me. He's starting to get into the heart of the matter now. Well, here's the problem, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you can't even see or understand the kingdom of God. You've got a problem that's not helping you, that's inhibiting you. That's the word I'm looking for. You've got a problem that's inhibiting you from seeing the true kingdom of God. And the problem is that you are not born again. We use that word a lot, don't we? Or we hear it used a lot. If we don't use it a lot, we hear all those crazy born-agains. Right, you ever heard that? I heard that. It's kind of funny. I would say it's kind of crazy too, right? Because the perspective that mankind has is the same perspective that poor Nicodemus has. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I love this. Come on. Oh, did I die again, Daniel? Thank you. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I love this, all right? So here's Jesus kind of saying to him, you don't understand these things of God because you're not born of God in this kind of way that I'm speaking of, which is kind of here. We're going to get there in a second, right? And here's Nicodemus in the best grasping he could understand, right? Thinking logically and thinking of the way he'd been taught about everything. What? I can't even see the kingdom of God unless I'm born again. And let's just be honest that if Jesus was here saying that to us right now, we'd go, what? Nicodemus, I love it. I love, by the way, I love authentic, just honesty. And I just love that the Bible is gripped with it. I love that we don't have a sanitized Bible where Nicodemus looks all spiritual and he's like, okay, I believe you and just tell me the truth. I love that he's wrestling with truth and we get to see it played out before us. I don't really like those times that I'm wrestling with truth because it's a scary place, but I love the authentic freedom that's brought that you can go to God and say, hey, God, I'm struggling with this. I don't understand what you mean by born again. Help. I'm not just going to say to you, yep, I got it. I believe you, and it's all set. He says to him, I need further clarification here because I've never seen a grown man who's old be born again. How does that happen? And then, I mean, we could get really graphic, but we won't. But I just love his line of questioning. Can a man enter a woman's, can he enter his mother's womb again? Ten-pound babies are big. 100-and-something-pound men are even bigger, all right? 10 pounds can nearly kill a woman, and we'll just leave it at that, all right? All I'm saying is Nicodemus is thinking here, and look at Jesus' reply again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here's Jesus going a little bit further for him. You're still thinking on a different plane than I'm thinking, Nicodemus, almost at Zacchaeus. You're thinking on a different plane than I'm thinking. I'm telling you some truth now. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just clear up some confusion about that water part because there's some of my brothers and sisters in the faith who want to say that water part has something to do with baptism, and unless one is baptized and one is filled with the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me just give us some clarification about that. And I think that Nicodemus can kind of understand a little bit too because he had the Old Testament. Can you give me the next slide, Daniel? Oh, there we go. It worked finally. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is from the prophets, which Nicodemus would have, right? Because he's a teacher and a ruler of Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within a new spirit that I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of... Is that right? Yeah, give you a heart of flesh. Stone heart. All right, okay, I'm good now. Here's the context of it. He's saying in Ezekiel, the day is coming when God himself will sprinkle your heart and make you clean. I don't think he's talking about water here so much. He's talking about something we can't even see physically, something happening spiritually. Because I got to tell you something, and my dad says this all the time, and I don't know if it's because this is Wachula or the Cuban in him, but it's the funniest expression. Ask him after church. If you dunk a sinner, he just comes out a wet sinner. It's hysterical to hear him say it. Dunk because he's Baptist. My Presbyterian friends just read the word sprinkle there. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought, this, I finally understand where my Presbyterian friends get sprinkling from, Ezekiel. This whole time, and I went to seminary, I never picked up on the Ezekiel said sprinkle. God is doing something miraculous is what Jesus Christ is saying. And what he's saying is this, unless God cleans your heart, and unless God fills you with his spirit, you can't even understand the kingdom of God because you are flesh and you're not spirit. Elsewhere in scripture, it kind of says it this way, you're dead. You're dead in your sin. And death recognizes nothing. In just a few hours, I'm going to go to a funeral. I don't particularly like those things. I don't know who really does. And I'm assuming since there's a viewing, there's going to be a body there. I could go to that body, and I won't because I'm not disrespectful. And it's kind of hard to believe that I'm not, but I'm not. But I could go to that body, and I could hold up a picture to it and say, can you tell me what this is? You know what the response I'm going to get back is? Nothing. Here's the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to impart or give to Nicodemus, and it's this. The kingdom of God is not just flesh, although it is flesh. It's also spiritual, and the problem is this, that sin has left you dead in the spiritual realm. And unless God himself breathes new life into your spirit, unless God himself cleans your heart, then you will never understand, or more importantly, see the kingdom of God. I think that natural men who are merely flesh, kind of get me now, I'm trying to speak on these two planes that Jesus is speaking on, men who have not been breathed or born again by the Spirit of God, I think they can understand this message. I don't think that's what's happening here. There are people at Princeton University or Harvard Divinity School who I promise you understand and know God's word probably better than you and I do, but there's a disconnect. The disconnect is that it's not mere knowledge, it's the Spirit of God coming upon mankind that reveals truth. Look at it said here. It was born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now look at what he says to us. This is really hard to teach. This is maybe even hard to hear, but this is the truth because it's God's word, right? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here's what he's saying is, here is how we're born again. The Spirit of God breathes life upon us. And he says it's something like wind. And we can feel the effect. Billy Graham's got a great sermon on this. You can feel the effects of wind, and you can kind of see stuff happening in the wind, right? If it was a windy day today, which I don't know if it is or isn't, I didn't check the weather, but if it is, we can go fly a kite, right? And we can kind of see the kite moving. Well, that's the effects of wind. But did we really see the wind? No. Now, we can claim we know that it came from the northwestern cold front, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but here's the reality. We don't even know where wind's really coming from. Certainly, they didn't know where they were coming from. We've got to read it in their context, right? And here's reality. The Spirit of God moves, and we can see effects of it, and we can respond to it, but here's the reality. God himself breathes life into mankind. How he does that is in the Spirit. And our role in that is to proclaim. Do I know when the wind is going to move? I don't. I'm not a meteorologist, spiritually speaking. Do I know when God's going to open up a heart? I don't. But do you know what's happening when I look at the gospel? People who in Jesus' day, Jesus' followers and people like that, or I'm sorry, the church or Israel, the nation of Israel would have never believed these people were going to come to faith. You know that? If you had spoken to people in Israel at that time, Jerusalem, the holy city, and you'd have said to them, a tax collector is going to enter the kingdom of God, they'd have said, nope. If you'd have told the holy city of Jerusalem that Luke, a Greek physician, was going to enter the kingdom of God, they'd say, nope. I wonder who it is that you and I would say are not going to enter the kingdom of God. I wonder who it is that you and I think that is impenetrable. I wonder who it is that you and I have written off, maybe for the last time, failing to recognize that the Spirit of God can blow and move upon whomever the Spirit of God desires to blow and move upon. That's good. I think about that often. I think about the people that I've written off for the gospel. They're never going to change their life. They're going to continue to do that forever. Nothing's going to penetrate and whatever go through that because they've always been you fill in the blank, right? How many people would have said that about you? How many people would have said, well, you would have come to the gospel? I don't know. Maybe people would have said that to me because I grew up in a Christian home. But I think people that really knew me, and that would have been hardly anybody because I could play the game pretty well. But I would have probably told you, I'm never going to go to the kingdom of God. And I knew all the answers. All I can say to us in this place is this. If we're waiting for mankind to change mankind, if you're waiting to change someone else, then don't hold your breath. But if your hope is this, that God will use you and whatever giftedness you have, I don't know what your gift is, but I hope you find out what it is. And I'm not talking about like these spiritual ones and don't take that inventory guess. I'm just saying, look at your life and what is it that you're just naturally good at? Will you allow God to use that? Well, I'm not good at expounding on the scriptures. Okay, but what are you good at? Can you use that as an instrument to display God's glory? Can you use that as an instrument of grace? Can you use that to, open your mouth and say, God has been good to me? And can then you just trust that the Spirit of God will move when the Spirit of God will move? I dare say most of the time, what we get frustrated in evangelism, or most of the time we get frustrated with the church, is that God hasn't moved when we thought he would move. And we just get beat up by that, and we quit trying. You don't know how many conversations I've had about Jesus, and no one's accepted the gospel. I hear you, man. I've probably had those too. Probably had way more of those than maybe you've even had, because back in the day, I had to do that whole Nazi, like, knock on the door thing. And you didn't even know who I was. I was like a Christian Mormon. I'm just being honest with you, man. When I went to Louisville, Kentucky, every Saturday, I was just knocking on inner city doors. Hi, my name's Antonio, and we're going to plant a church down the street. And this was our spiel. My name's Antonio. We're planting a church down the street. We're trying to plant an international, intercultural church. Doesn't that sound exciting? What do you want? What would you like in a church? And then I'd pretend to write the answers like I cared. If you were to die tonight, because that's going to come in somewhere, right? And you were to stand before the God of heaven, what would you say to him so you could enter the kingdom of whatever? And they'd go, huh? I thought that you were asking me about this church plant. How did we get here? And I'd go, oh, this is the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. And this is my favorite story about that. We went and we had done this clinic in inner city, right? Because we need to love people incarnationally like Jesus would. And so we did this clinic. Well, it looked like one of the parents had been abusing their child. And so you have to turn that in. You can't just sit on that. And I happened to knock on the door. Person who got turned into Child Protective Services, I'm knocking on that door. And I get to the door and I'm like, hey, if you die, and they're like, why'd you take my kid away from me? To which my partner says, well, let me tell you about Genesis 3 and the fall. And I'm like, no. And they kept on hammering it and hammering it and hammering it and hammering it. And all this poor mother can look at me and say is, why did you take my child from me? Hammering it was doing us no good at that point. Although it's all we knew to do was hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. So I just looked at her and said, I'm so sorry that your child was taken from you. I don't know. I wasn't there. I wouldn't even lie. I wasn't there. Can I just pray for you? Because if you have hurt your child, then they're probably in a better spot. And if you haven't, then justice needs to happen and you need your baby back. I didn't know what else to do. I wish I could tell you that person's in the kingdom of heaven now. I don't know that. I wish I could tell you that they didn't enter that door of that church. I don't know that. All I know is that we can be people who are faithful to do what God's called us to do and rest in the sovereignty and the purposes of God. I'm not saying to us that we don't do anything. I'm not that kind of a crazy lunatic where I just think, well, people are going to come if they want to come. I'm just saying to us, let's live our faith out loud and trust the Spirit of God can move, and let's not manipulate circumstances or situations to get some kind of a parroted answer back so that we can be like Jesus later on and say, I thought they believed, but they didn't believe. I don't ever want to make that judgment call either, because I don't know. Because I just don't think that a man's life is done until a man's life is done. And if God has started a work in a person's life, guess what I believe with all my heart? God himself will finish that work. Church, what do we do in that meantime? I think we encourage and we proclaim the words of God so they'll penetrate the hearts of mankind. And trust the Spirit of God can draw men and women into the kingdom of God. And we work hard at it, but we rest in the power of the Almighty. So here's what happened on a campfire night. It says to him, so it is with everyone who's born again. What is it? What is it? So it is with everyone who's born again. The Spirit moves upon them. And he goes on to say this to him. And this is where we'll pick up next week. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? I love this because Jesus is going to answer it next week. Jesus says to him, how is it that you are a teacher of Israel and you don't even understand these things? And so we'll look at that next week. I'm going to pray for us. And what time is it? Someone tell me. I can't see that clock. 5 till. All right. You guys want to sing Go Tell on the Mountain or you just want to go home? Sing. Okay, awesome. Come on up. We're a democracy all of a sudden. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your presence and your power, Father. Lord God, I don't know. I'm tired of trying to manufacture things, God. And I can't say that's what everyone does, Father, but I just know sometimes it's like people are waiting for signs and wonders, and you're just not going to give a sign or wonder because you've given us everything we need in Jesus Christ and in your word, God. And Lord God, I know that it gets hard, Father. I get impatient, and I want to see you do things that I think are good things, Father, and I can't wait for you to intervene, or I can't wait to see your plan unfold. God, on the one hand, my heart is heavy with this knowledge or understanding that you move when you desire to move because of that reality, God, the reality that I desire to see you move quicker. On the other hand, though, Father God, my heart is lightened and I rejoice in the fact that I don't have to figure this all out today because, Father God, you are a faithful God and you will move, God. Lord God, as we close and we think about this Christmas season and the things we're going to do, Father, at some point we're going to go see some family or friends. At some point, we're going to give a gift. It'll be a good one or it'll be a gag one. At some point, we might have some turkey or whatever it is we eat at Christmas. I don't even know. Father God, in the season, in the hustle and the bustle and all the goodness that this time can elevate, because this is a time, Father, where people do tend to be a little bit more open to hearing some stuff, may you help us, God, to remember of the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ and his ability to change mankind. His ability to penetrate the darkened person, Father God, that person who is flesh and can't even understand the things of you, God. You, in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, have the power to open up those hearts. Help us, Father God, not to write people off. Help us, Father God, to be faithful to proclaim. And help us, Father God, to be faithful to just love. Help us, Father God, to trust you in all of it. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you so much for this time. Amen.